Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. On this week's program, I would like to talk about Satan, also called the devil, also called Lucifer from Isaiah 14:12, where Satan is called the star of the morning. The Latin translation is Lucifer, the light bearer. Modern liberal theologians, academic intellectuals, completely discount the existence of demons and angels. They believe it's a product of ancient superstition. But then again, they also generally disbelieve in the existence of God. Especially they oppose any talk of a literal devil. But little do they realize they're being influenced by spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 6. In my program last week about the UFO phenomena, I addressed some of Satan's objectives. Number one, that ultimately his goal is to annihilate the human race. John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning. John 10:10, he's a thief that comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Number two, his objective is to deceive. He's a master of deception and lies. John chapter 8, he doesn't stand in the truth, for there is no truth in him. No truth. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. In 2 Thessalonians 2:9, with all deception of wickedness for those who perish. Number three, he presents an alternative gospel, an alternative good news to God's good news. This is actually part of the deception. It's the promise of a humanistic utopia without God. And that has been implicitly taught by philosophers and world leaders for centuries. Number four, Satan desires to give man forbidden knowledge. And number five, for now, Satan hides himself from mankind so as not to reveal the truth of the heavenly realm. And with those points, I included some explanation and commentary. You can check that out. That was last week's video number 273. But I want to continue this topic of Satan and his objectives, because Satan's ideology, his positions, are progressively being embraced by our popular culture and by our world leaders. What's being taught today is a worldview that's identical to the primordial rebellion of Satan against God. People are teaching what the Bible actually calls the doctrines of demons. Satan and the fallen angels have a religion. And with that religion, they have a creed that God is an oppressor. And if you want freedom and happiness, be your own God. Notice what we're hearing from the ideological left. A bitterness against the moral law of God, against his authority. That it's unfair that I can't be me. That it's unfair that I can't choose the gender of my choice. That it's not right for God to establish a hierarchy of authority in the home. That it's unfair that I can't kill my own offspring if I don't want to raise a child. That it's unfair that I have to work by the sweat of my brow and be judged for my actions. There should be no bail and no jail. The government should take care of me. I need to believe in myself. I should have the right to be autonomous, to make up my own reality. That truth is subjective. I should be able to have my own truth. And love is love. I should be able to choose for myself the objects of my affection. I should be able to love the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all that is in the world. I should be able to define for myself what should be loved. And this is all queer theory and LGBTQ theory, that our desires are to be affirmed, that there is no consideration of a law outside of myself from God to which I must conform. But what I want us to understand is that all of these complaints follow along with Satan's original argument against God, that I should be my own God. This is an argument that convinced a third of the angels to fall with Lucifer. And this is an argument we're seeing more and more that mankind is agreeing with when push comes to shove. Because as the Bible teaches, mankind is by nature in the same fallen condition as Lucifer. We are of our father, the devil, and the works of our father we will actually do. And mankind is under the dominion of Satan because Satan is the god of this world. Ephesians chapter 2. People live in accordance to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. And this is the default condition of all those who have not been saved, born again, converted by turning to Christ. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, Paul stated that God called him to open people's eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan, the kingdom of Satan, the nation of Satan, to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in Christ. And that inheritance is citizenship in God's kingdom. You know, I freely admit that before I became a Christian, I was a willing citizen of the kingdom of Satan, even though I wasn't fully aware of my bondage. True religion isn't just about charity and doing good works, but about coming over to God's side and to his creed. You know, it was the liberal theologians in the 20th century that began to teach that there's a spark of divinity in every man, that we are all children of God. But not so. The Bible teaches mankind's default condition is that we all begin as children of disobedience, held captive to do the will of Satan. Now, the argument against this biblical doctrine of man and sin is that it doesn't look like many people are that evil. It looks like people are basically good. Look at all the good things that people do. You know, it doesn't look like people are satanic. Well, maybe some people are satanic, but certainly not the majority. Well, let me answer this, because the Bible also teaches that even though we're in a fallen condition, we do have a God-given conscience. We're made in the image of God, howbeit now it's a distorted image. But some of that image still remains. And we do have survival instincts. We do have common sense. And the Spirit of God is actually restraining the unsaved. And those who are saved function as salt and light in the culture. Remove all Christians, and the world would not be a pretty place. And furthermore, all people are not yet fully confirmed in evil. The age in which we live is a time of transition, where people are either going toward the light or going toward the darkness. But nevertheless, the Bible teaches that regardless of the goodness that remains, the seed of evil is still within every man. The nature is still corrupt. And if that individual is not converted, that evil will take over. Some of the best illustrations come from Hollywood. All of the best movies and novels have to borrow from the Bible. You know, like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde by Stevenson, which is all about man's war with his inner evil nature. I've mentioned this before, but for new listeners, remember the movie The Fly, 1958. There was a remake in 1986. A scientist gets into a molecular transporter, and a fly happens to get into the transporter with him, and he gets some of the DNA of the fly into his DNA. Oh, for a while, he's a perfectly normal human being, but soon the DNA of the fly begins to take over, and he's transformed into a horrible creature with all sorts of fly-like bad behavior. The moral of the story, what you are in your nature eventually wins. If that illustration helps you, so be it. It simply illustrates how mankind, humanity, can look good outwardly for a while, while at the same time having within the seed of evil, which will eventually take over. We're evolving, but we're evolving downward. And unless we do business with God, the evil within us will grow worse and worse. And we have a chance right now to be saved from the wrath to come. So the bottom line, people are citizens of the kingdom of darkness, and they agree with Lucifer way more than they realize. And what people are saying today, in opposition to God's natural law, shows that in their small world, they agree with Satan's larger arguments against God. That God doesn't have the right to tell us what to do, that he doesn't have the right to be an authority. We should be autonomous individuals doing what we desire to do. You be you. And this is the first command of the Church of Satan, do what thou wilt. While Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. And Jesus also said, if anyone wishes to follow me, he must deny himself. Satan claims the opposite. It's that simple. All that we see happening in our culture, all of the political, moral, and ideological battles can be reduced to this one basic issue. Who is an authority? God or man? The battles we're facing in our culture are just an extension of that continual battle between the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan. So if we want to understand what's happening in the news today, learn what the Bible teaches about Satan's ideology, his objectives, his agenda. Because humanity today is parroting Satan's doctrine, his belief system. And according to the prophetic book of the Revelation, this age will end with the world siding with Lucifer. That's why in the end, the whole world worships the Antichrist, Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, this world leader's arrival just happens to be in accordance with the activity of Satan. So guess why the people of this world embrace the Antichrist as their leader? Because the people of this world finally decide to fully agree with Satan. In my internet surfing, I came across a History Channel episode called Ancient Aliens, the Satan Conspiracy. And this program is part of a series that claimed that all of the biblical accounts of God's visitations were simply misrepresented by ancient people. These events were actually the visitations of ancient aliens from other planets. Well, says who? The truth is, these modern philosophers are overlaying their own superstitions upon the Bible. These biblical events were actually angels and demons. But what these writers deny is the existence of Yahweh Elohim, the demonic realm, and the moral universe. Anyway, this program explained that the serpent in the garden was actually the good alien who wanted to give mankind knowledge, but the bad alien, Yahweh Elohim, wanted to keep knowledge from mankind. You know, this program is actually teaching the ancient heresy of Gnosticism, where Satan is the good emanation from the Almighty Spirit, but Yahweh Elohim, that El, the one who created mankind, is the evil God, while Lucifer is the good El. And that is first century Gnosticism. So the documentary made claims such as Lucifer is not the prince of darkness, but an alien who's being maligned. He is not the personification of evil. He's been misunderstood. He's actually the good guy in the story. Eve wanted to grow up and mature, and this alien wanted to help her. This alien wanted to elevate mankind with knowledge. In the book of Enoch, the watchers, the demons, wanted to help mankind with knowledge before the Noahic flood. And in the book of the Revelation, it's there referring to a galactic war between the good forces of Satan and the bad forces of Yahweh Elohim. You know, Satan is the benevolent celestial being who wants to lead men out of ignorance and darkness. So I want to show you a clip from this documentary, a quote from William Henry, author of The Judgment Day Device, and a quote from David Childress, the author of Technologies of the Gods.
If so, who or what is Satan? Is he a demon, the devil, the personification of evil? Or was he, in fact, a benevolent extraterrestrial being? One who stole technology from alien beings in an effort to lead early man out of darkness and ignorance. If so, then why did Satan become a force for evil? Does he seek to punish mankind for siding with our Creator against him? Perhaps he is testing us, using alien technology to modify human behavior in ways we have yet to understand.
Is this idea of an adversary, this idea of a liar or a tester, combined with this concept of Lucifer, the fallen angel, combined with this leader of the Watchers, who also leads a rebellion? And I think that ultimately what we find is that Lucifer is a conflation, a character who is a composite of all of these different ideas and different characters.
It's important for us to remember that Satan is part of the class of angels called seraphim. The seraphim were sent to Earth as benefactors of humankind, bringing wisdom. The church has created this evil monster out of Satan, perhaps even out of thin air, when in reality, Satan's entire mission was about bringing knowledge and wisdom to humanity, and in fact, caring about humanity, not seeking to destroy humankind.
In a sense, Satan's not such a bad guy. You cannot have the light without the dark. You can't have right without wrong. And we have to learn these things for ourselves. And ultimately, through choice, wrong and right, we grow and we become who we are. And ultimately, that is to be like our makers, to become gods ourselves.
So there you have it. Satan's case against God, that God is an oppressor, and that Satan wants man to be free. Satan positions himself as a freedom fighter. And look at how these human authors agree with Satan and defend him. As many humanistic philosophers have done in the past, but in the past, they were careful not to actually mention Satan's name. You know, but then again, in Saul Alinsky's book, Rules for Radicals, he actually dedicates it to Satan. Well, there are two points I want us to see here. First, as we get closer to the end of this age, let me suggest that there's going to be a more bold and blatant defense of Satan, less hiding behind philosophies and isms and atheism. There's going to be a greater acknowledgement of the spiritual realm, a greater acknowledgement or a greater agreement with the demonic realm. And second, understand that Satan's arguments are very, very convincing. Most people tend to believe Satan's arguments are easily dismissed. They're simply enticements to do evil. But no, Satan's arguments are exactly what we're hearing today from the humanistic left. Arguments that are fooling the public. That those conservatives who follow the law of God are fascists. They just want to control. That traditional values and laws are just arbitrary constructs made up to oppress others, to keep people enslaved. That's what's being taught in our universities. Whether those values come from man or they're attributed to a god, they're considered unjust and arbitrary. They're anti-democratic, they're anti-freedom, they're anti-civilization, they're anti-human rights, they are prejudice, they are judgmentalism, they're racist. They're racist. Not racist in regard to skin color, but racist in regard to races of people hold to certain ideology. Instead, people should have the right to self-determination. And those conservatives, those Christians, they're a threat to democracy. They're haters of the human race. They're keeping us down. And the left wants to link conservatives to white supremacists and to Nazi fascists because they want to win their moral argument. The satanic strategy and the strategy of the left is always to demonize the opponent, demonize God and his people and his moral law. But this will also be their argument against God, against Yahweh Elohim, that he has been unjustly demonizing Lucifer. Now, this all might sound wild and crazy, but hold on to your hat, because not only is this ideology spreading like wildfire among the intellectual elites, it's going to break out in the culture. At the end of this age, there is going to be vocal Luciferianism. That which the ungodly secretly have believed all along will be shouted from the rooftops. People often ask, what's next? Well, first you had abortion, then you have gay marriage, then transgenderism. Well, be prepared for Luciferianism, a return to a worship of the gods, the demons, as it says in Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. And again, this satanic ideology will not be easily dismissed. Remember in Revelation chapter 13, the whole world will worship the Antichrist. They will confess his worldview. Everyone will be on board with this new zeitgeist, this new spirit of the age, that Satan is the liberator. After all, Yahweh, Elohim, is going to cast everyone into hell who doesn't bow the knee to him. And the people will say, what kind of a God is that? Satan doesn't want to cast you into hell. He accepts you just the way you are. So let's be prepared. Satan is going to be depicted as the loving one. He is the one that wants to save us from God. This God who won't let you be free to do your own thing. And the gospel of Satan, the good news of Satan, is that you're not evil. You don't need to change your nature or your beliefs, but believe in yourself. Accept yourself. And it's not fair that God only has one way, that God rejects multiple truths, because all religions should be accepted. Nobody should be othered. And this is the worldview that's now being taught. Virtue is now toleration and the acceptance of error. So what I'm saying is that in the days to come, the truth is going to be revealed. We'll discover that the majority of humanity agrees with Satan and has all along been on Satan's side. As in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, we were the enemies of God. And so now, do you understand better how Satan's arguments will be so convincing? When the world becomes woke, awaken to the you are oppressed narrative of Satan. And if you talk with Antifa activists and CRT ideologues, many of them will tell you straight up that they're on Satan's side. At a rally outside of the Texas Capitol, pro-abortionists chanted Hail Satan, while pro-life supporters were singing Amazing Grace. And this happens way more than what's reported. So now let's do some Bible study and look at a few texts in Scripture that lay out Satan's ideology and agenda. First, the classic text describing Satan's fall, the prophet Isaiah chapter 14. How have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn? You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. There's a lot to look at here. I find it fascinating that God wants us to know Satan's original claim, the source of evil. What was Satan's sin? Pride. Possibly the root of all sin. Pride is wanting to exalt oneself above what is proper and what is true about oneself. Paul confirms this, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, and not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. So, if we want to understand the motive behind the ungodly left in our world today, understand it's rooted in pride and conceit. That's a truth we often overlook. That these political figures, these leftist ideologues, are exalting themselves. They're exalting their own ideas and their values and their desires above God. They actually believe their ideas are authoritative. Abortion, LGBTQ, transgenderism, communism, it's all based upon a belief in one's own authority, a belief in one's own wishes. That these values must be true because I like them and because I want them. And it's actually coming from a heart of pride and conceit. Satan's evil can also be described as a violation of the creator-creation distinction, where the creation wants to be out from under the authority of God and become God. So here we have to get to the root or the reason why pride and self-exaltation is wrong. Does Satan think he could replace God? Seems like it. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount. I will make myself like the Most High. Sounds ludicrous, but maybe he thought he could eventually evolve to be God. Satan is not all-knowing, and he certainly underestimated the essence of God's being, just like people do today. Maybe his thought was, if he was created to be a volitional free will being with personhood like God, why doesn't God give him the freedom to be independent of God? Why does he have to work for God? Why does he have to worship God? Now, I'm literally playing the devil's advocate here, but we have to think through Satan's arguments if we're to understand our own desires to be independent from God. It's the same thing. It's like the rebellious teenager in the home who says, just because my parents brought me into this world doesn't mean I need to obey them, doesn't mean I need to honor them. It's ingratitude. Romans chapter 1, even though they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God. Now, the Isaiah text doesn't give us all the moral arguments as to why Satan's claim was unjust. It's assumed that the reader understands from the rest of Scripture and from a general moral understanding that God, being the creator, being omniscient, being omnipotent, being omnipresent, being holy, is alone worthy of authority. He deserves the final say. Here is the argument coming from those on God's side. Satan is a usurper. Satan is filled with pride and arrogance. He is claiming power and authority for himself that's not true. He's a liar. He's deluded. He doesn't have the ability and cannot sustain the universe by the word of his power. He wants to take the benefits of God and yet wants to live independently from God. And such a being as Satan would not be a good substitute for God. His authority would ruin the universe. Those on God's side argue that Satan is not actually loving. He's not actually altruistic. He's not righteous and holy. In the end, he will not bless mankind with salvation, but destroy mankind. We believe in the character of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, God is holy. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, God is love. But Satan is motivated by neither love or holiness. You know, these foundational truths may seem obvious, but we have to nail them down and teach them to this generation. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Then the Lord passed by in front of Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, and yet will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Because God is holy, he must punish sin. And when you ask people, everyone wants a world in which evil is punished, especially the evil that affects them. So how can this mystery of Exodus 34 be solved? How can God be both compassionate and loving and gracious, but also at the same time punish iniquity? Well, the answer is the mystery of the cross. We may not have realized this about the cross of Christ, but through the cross, God showed that he was of such a character that he deserves to rule the creation. That God, even though he is holy and must judge sin, was willing to suffer in our place, to pay the price for our sin. And we can be sure that Satan thought this was nonsense. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are lost. Satan would never sacrifice himself for us, for our sin. Satan doesn't want man forgiven. He doesn't want man converted back to the nature, the moral nature of God. But if we really think about the meaning of the cross, part of it is God's demonstration of his righteous character, his love. And he demonstrated his superior moral character over Satan. And this is part of what's meant in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, that by the cross, Christ triumphed morally and legally over the spiritual rulers and authorities. And this is why in the book of the Revelation, so much is written about Christ being worthy to take possession of the earth, Revelation 5, 9, because he was slain and he purchased for God with his blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Involved in Satan's original claim against God was that God was not worthy to rule the universe, that other mighty beings, such as Satan himself, should have equality with God. But God showed otherwise. So now let's go over to the book of Job and see another claim of Satan. You may have never seen this key accusation against God by Satan in the book of Job. Job chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the works of his hands, and the possessions and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth now your hand. Touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face." Does Job serve God for nothing? So the claim is this: God is not worthy to be served because of who he is. He's only served because he has the biggest stick. In other words, people only serve God for what they can get from God. And in Satan saying this, we can be sure that this was Satan's own motivation. He never loved God. He only loved himself and loved what he could get from God. So why do we serve God? Why do we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it just for what we can get from God? Or do we actually love him for who he is? I had a member of my church say something last week that was just awesome. He said when he was a young man, he never forgot what his mother once told him. His mother asked him to take out the trash, and he complained, "Why don't you make my brother do this?" And his mother said back to him, "Don't you want to take the trash out for me?" And that cut him to the heart. And this is how our relationship with God ought to be. We don't obey God because we have to obey God out of duty. We ought to obey God because we love him. Satan didn't only disobey God. The greater sin was that he had no love for God in his heart. That was the root problem. And that's the root problem with all unbelievers. As Jesus said about the people in his day, John chapter 5, verse 42, I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. So beware of the left. Beware of the haters of God and his law. Not only do they practice unrighteousness, but they have never experienced the love of God in their souls. So let's end here. I'll leave it up to you to find in Scripture some of the other arguments of Satan. You can look into passages such as Ezekiel 28 or Revelation chapter 13. We should have some insights into Satan's objectives and his arguments. And I believe it would really help our witness for Christ and the cause of righteousness if we would expose Satan's religion so that people would come to realize the error that they believe and see whose side they're on. We should explain to the ungodly, the unbelievers, that their position is actually the position of Satan himself, that what they're saying is nothing new. This is what Lucifer has been saying all along, freedom from God's moral authority. And what is salvation? The essence is coming over to God's side. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. So thanks for listening. Thanks for your support. Subscribe, like, share, leave a comment below. Hit that thumbs up button. And let me end with a declaration that Satan hates with a passion. May Jesus Christ reign.